Good morning, everyone. Would you please turn in your Bible to Colossians chapter 4, the book of Colossians and chapter 4. One of the rather nice things this morning is that we're going to think about something other than lockdown. Wouldn't that be good? Our subject in Colossians chapter 4, we'll be looking particularly at verses 5 and 6. The subject is wisdom toward outsiders. And you might be saying to yourself, well, that's ironic. And of course it is, but I'm sure it's good for us, even at a time like this, and perhaps especially at a time like this, to lift our eyes, lift our hearts beyond the walls that may have been restricting us over these past weeks. Wisdom toward outsiders. I hope you find our thoughts here and what we're going to learn from the Apostle Paul helpful. I want to begin by just referring to a discussion that goes on from time to time among Christian people. It goes something like this. On the one side, it is said that evangelism, that is, making known the message about the Lord Jesus Christ, telling people about Jesus and encouraging people to turn to him and to acknowledge him, to be who he actually is, and all that that involves. Evangelism, it is said, is the duty of all Christian people. And every believer ought to be taking every opportunity to share the news about Jesus with everyone they can. On the other side, it is said that that's an unreasonable burden to place on the consciences of all believers. A Christian believer's responsibility, it is said, is to live a godly life, the kind of life we've seen described right through Colossians chapter 3. Evangelism, as such, is the responsibility of those who are gifted as evangelists, like the Apostle Paul, like Epaphras there in Colossae, and of course many, many others down the centuries and in our world today. Now, both sides of this discussion have a certain logic, and I'm sure that both sides would add various nuances to the rather simple way in which I've described the two positions. On the one side, for example, there is the logic of the gospel itself. You could say and think this through. How could you believe this message, actually believe this message, and not long to tell everyone? How could you know of this great salvation and not want everyone else to know it? How could loving my neighbor mean anything less? Speaking the gospel to others, well, it's almost the necessary outcome, isn't it, of believing it. On the other side, there is the observation that as you read the New Testament, in all that is said to believers in general, through the pages of the New Testament, it's very difficult to find direct instructions to be evangelizing, to care about evangelism, yeah, to pray for evangelists, as we saw in Colossians chapter 4, verse 3 last week, yeah, but a word to all believers about their responsibility to all be directly evangelizing, well, that's not quite so easy to find. Now, you may or may not be familiar with this discussion, and you may find yourself drawn to one side or the other of the discussion. And in one sense, I'm not going to try and sort that out today. But we come this morning to the very end of the main body of Paul's letter to the Colossians. On my count, this is sermon number 19 in this series. We're going to conclude the series next week with number 20. I must say I've very much enjoyed the journey with you, and I hope you have too. But now we have Paul's last word of the main body of his letter before the wrap-up that we'll look at next week. And his last word is about Christian conduct toward outsiders, by which he means people outside of the fellowship of Christian people. outside, we might say, outside of Christ. It's the people who were not in the gathering in Philemon's living room that day in Colossae. It was all the other people in Colossae. Now, without coming down on one side or the other of the discussion about evangelism, let's listen carefully to Paul's words about Christians dealing with outsiders. I think that they will point us in a very helpful direction. Our focus, as I said, is on verses 5 and 6, but let's read from verse 2, Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, where we were looking last week to get the context. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Last week, you remember how we saw that Paul urged his hearers to pray that God would open a door for the word, open a door for Christ to be proclaimed to the kind of people he now describes here in verse 5 as outsiders. Now, of course, those listening to this letter in Philemon's home had themselves once been outsiders, as indeed we were. But as Paul mentioned at the beginning of this letter, they had heard the word of truth, the gospel. They heard it from a man named Epaphras. They heard and understood the grace of God. And so they had come to faith in Christ Jesus, to a love for their fellow believers, and to the hope of heaven. And so they were no longer outsiders. And they would be very aware, as we are, that there is a great difference between being an insider and being an outsider in this sense. You see, you're either inside or outside the true fellowship of God's people, God's chosen ones, as Paul described us earlier. You're either, put it like this, you're either in Christ or outside of Christ. And this actually gives us a new way of seeing the whole human race. These days, we're very used to seeing the human race sort of divided into groups with different, we call them different identities. But no, that's not the way to see the human race. We don't see the human race divided, along ethnic lines or along gender lines or along class lines or along socioeconomic lines. No, this is the big distinction. This is the only one that ultimately matters. In Christ and outsiders. But the assumption, I wonder if you notice it in these verses, the assumption is that there will still be a positive relationship, positive interactions between Christian believers and outsiders. In a sense, that's the first point I'd just like us to reflect on very briefly. See, Christians must not live in a bubble. It happens very easily. But we are not to put up barriers between us, the insiders, and outsiders. We're not to withdraw from those who are outside of Christ. As I say, it can easily happen. Churches can indeed contribute to this. Churches can so develop their own community life that the Christians have less and less contact with outsiders. We can so fill our lives and fill our capacity for relationships with the insiders that we have no room left for outsiders. It's actually quite important for us to work out ways to work against that tendency and to keep up as far as possible with neighbours and family members and colleagues who are outside of Christ. It's not straightforward, is it? Especially, you'll be familiar with this if you've been a Christian for any length of time. There is an inevitable kind of distance between believers and unbelievers, insiders and outsiders. What we share as believers, we simply do not share with those who are outside of Christ. And the more we grow in Christ, the more what we share with believers, the more important it becomes to us. Now, of course, there are outsiders we care about deeply. And there are folk who are outside of Christ with whom we share a great deal. But even then, there is still a certain distance, a certain kind of barrier that is hard or if not impossible to break down. They are, after all, outside of Christ. And Christ is our life. But being a Christian should not mean that we cut ourselves off from outsiders. On the contrary. And Paul teaches us here about, it's very simple this morning, you'll be glad to hear. The sermon is very simple because the passage is very simple. At least I hope the sermon remains simple because that would be the only way I'd be faithful to the passage. But Paul teaches us here about just two aspects of our interactions with outsiders. First, he talks about our walk in verse 5, and second, he talks about our talk in verse 6. So first, your walk. Those of us with good memories might recall that way back in chapter 1, Paul prayed that his readers would be so filled with the knowledge of God's will that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. And then when we got to chapter 2, verse 6, which is the kind of theme sentence of the whole letter, he said, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And now he says in chapter 4, verse 5, walk in wisdom toward outsiders. Now, our walk, of course, is our life. Live in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Live with Christ Jesus as your Lord. That's what Christians do. The whole of chapter 3 has been an exposition of what that looks like in quite a bit of detail. But now, Paul draws our attention to something we may need to hear rather more than we like to admit. Living in the manner we've been hearing through chapter 3 is not confined to how we behave when we're in the company of fellow believers. In our conduct towards outsiders, we must still be walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Now, I'm sorry if that sounds a bit like an insult. I mean, fancy suggesting that any of us would behave one way among our fellow Christians and then another way towards non-Christians. Fancy suggesting that that compassion and kindness and humility and meekness and patience, we've been learning about those things in chapter 3. Fancy suggesting that those things might be more evident in my life on Sundays than on Mondays. But that is the issue that Paul addresses. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. It will take wisdom. in our dealings with outsiders, in our relationships with outsiders. Now, again, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you know this very well. There's always pressure to conform, to fit in, to win approval, to be well thought of. We will need wisdom to live out our knowledge of God's will. It'll take wisdom to walk in a manner fully pleasing to Him in the company of outsiders. We're to live with the wisdom that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember we've been told that all the treasures of wisdom are hidden in Him. But notice what that does not mean. Let us not entertain for a moment the idea that wisdom is some kind of corrective to your Christian life, as though Paul was saying something like, well, it's all very well to be enthusiastic about Christ on Sundays, but in your dealings with outsiders, be wise. Don't upset anyone. Just fit in. No, it's not that. Wisdom is knowing God's will. It's knowing how to live in a manner fully pleasing to Him. It'll mean thinking about our behavior and our relationships with unbelievers. Yes, it will mean considering the consequences of our conduct. But the wisdom we seek is not the wisdom to be pleasing the unbelievers or the wisdom to make ourselves look good or liked or any of the other kind of wisdoms we may very easily find ourselves seeking. No, we need wisdom to be pleasing the Lord in our conduct towards outsiders, making the best use of the time suggests time is short. Time is in short supply, which of course it is, and we don't want to waste it. As someone very wisely said, only one life, it will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And that understanding of the shortness of the time available to us must shape our conduct towards outsiders. Now, I'm struck by just two other things in verse 5. First, Paul's emphasis here is on behavior generally, our walk. He's thinking about how we treat people, how we speak to people, what we do, what we don't do, where we go, where we don't go. And friends, that matters. Before we start worrying about whether or not we should be sharing the gospel with the person who serves us a coffee in the cafe, consider how we are behaving towards them. Am I walking in wisdom? The wisdom that comes from knowing Christ as my Lord, making the best use of the time, bearing fruit in every good work, walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. And we've got to think about this. Wisdom, you see. Try and apply this to the various contexts in which you engage with outsiders, in which you will engage with outsiders once this lockdown is over. But second, here in verse 5, I cannot think that in this context, Paul has forgotten his longing that doors will be opened for the word. He's just asked that these Colossian believers pray for that to happen for him, back in verse 3, so that he may declare Christ. It'd be hard, wouldn't it, to be praying for a door to be opened for the word in far-off Rome where Paul is, and not to care about doors for the word in your dealings with the unbelievers around you there in Colossae. And so I'm not surprised that from the exhortation about general behaviour towards outsiders, Paul focuses on the specific behaviour of speech. So the secondly, your talk. Verse 6, let your speech always be gracious. Literally, let your word always be in grace. Walk in wisdom, speak in grace. Just as wisdom is to shape your behavior, grace is to shape your speech. Now, what does that mean? Well, I don't think that Paul's words can be pressed to mean always be speaking about God's grace. But nor do I think that Paul means just let your speech always be polite. In this context, grace is a much bigger idea than we usually mean when we use a word like gracious. See, there's an echo from verse 3. See verse 3 where he said, pray that God may open to us a door for the word. And now verse 6, literally, let your word. He's not saying that your word must be just the same as his word, a clear declaration of the mystery of Christ. He's not saying that in verse 5. There is a difference to which we'll return in a moment. But your word must be with grace, which cannot mean just be courteous. See, at the beginning of this letter, Paul reminded the listeners there in Philemon's front room what had happened when the gospel came to Colossae. They heard it and understood God's grace in truth. And now, as you speak with outsiders, be sure that you remember God's grace. Understanding God's grace will affect how you speak. You a person who knows God's grace? Then your speech will be affected. Always, he says. Whatever you're talking about, you'll talk as someone who understands God's grace. Think about that. And as though I think it's sort of underlining the point, he adds that your speech, your words, should always be seasoned with salt. Speech that is flavoured with your knowledge of God's grace will be salty. It'll be significant. It'll have effects. It'll do good. Now, I'm finding this very interesting. I'm hoping you are too. See, Paul does not seem to be saying that every time you speak, you must speak about God's grace. He does not seem to be saying, does he, that every outsider you speak to must hear from you directly and clearly about Christ. You may speak about any number of subjects. You'll have many, many ordinary conversations with outsiders. But just as your behaviour will be different if you walk in wisdom, so your speech will be different if you understand grace. Now, should we heave a sigh of relief at that point? Those of us who don't think of ourselves as evangelists might suddenly say, well, we don't need to be concerned about the word reaching outsiders. He doesn't seem to be saying that. Well, not so fast. It's true that Paul does not seem to expect all believers will be constantly evangelizing like him. But the end of verse 6 is rather wonderful. How we speak to outsiders has this purpose, so that you may know how you ought to answer every person. Now, there is a shift of emphasis from verse 4 to verse 6. In verse 4, making clear the message of Christ is how Paul ought to speak. In verse 6, believers are to behave and to speak in such a way that they will know how you ought to answer. Simply put, we're being called on in verse 5 to live carefully and consistently as Christian people. In the company of our non-Christian friends and family, there will be things we don't do because we are Christians. There'll be things we do because we are Christians. We will conduct ourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, and more because we are Christians. And in verse 6, we're called on to speak in the company of our non-Christian friends and family, carefully and consistently as Christian people. There will be things we will not say. Indeed, there'll be words we will not use because we are Christians. There will be things that we do say because we are Christians. The grace of God will affect how we speak. And then be ready to answer the questions that are bound to be asked. I thought I'd conclude this morning and sort of tie all this together by reading to you some wisdom from Dick Lucas in his wonderful little commentary on Colossians. This is my old tattered version of it. I've used it so often. It's called Fullness and Freedom. And if you want to follow up our series in Colossians and hear some wonderful insights into this letter, I do recommend Dick's wonderful commentary. But let me just read to you some comments that he makes on the verses that we've looked at this morning. It's a fairly lengthy quote, but with this we'll close. Dick writes, "We may describe this difference by saying that while the apostle looks for many opportunities for direct evangelism and teaching, the typical Christian in Colossae is to look for many opportunities for responsive evangelism. If this distinction is a correct one, it immediately commends itself by its sanity and realism. Harm can be done by sincere believing people who feel compelled to preach and to testify to those with whom they mix in shop or office. Rightly aware of the importance of their message and the sad ignorance of many of their neighbours and the urgency of the times, they plunge in bravely, whatever the temperature. But direct assault on entrenched apathy, to change the metaphor, is seldom successful and can never be carried out by normally sensitive people without great cost to nerve and confidence. Alas, one consequence of failure in such verbal witnessing is a discouragement sufficiently severe at times to lead to disengagement from this part of the battle altogether. Now, Paul's advice to the Christians is not along the lines of possessing oneself of better techniques with which to approach people. Rather, he turns the problem right around so that the Christians can see their responsibilities in a much more promising light. Their privilege, simply put, is to answer everyone. That is to say, they are to respond to the questions of others rather than initiate conversations on leading topics. They are to accept openings rather than make them. Now, this is emphatically not to sound the retreat, writes Dick. Paul evidently believes that opportunities for response and explanations are to be found everywhere, for everyone is looking to discover answers about life and its meaning. And Paul evidently thinks that believing Christians should be found everywhere too, ready to take up these frequent opportunities. It's obvious what strain this removes from conscientious Christians. The pressure to raise certain topics and reach certain people can make it difficult to live or talk normally. In any case, we go to the office to work, not to evangelize. But by being ready and willing to respond, the way is opened to a more serene and successful approach to each day's opportunities. It opens the way, too, for a greater dependence on God's leading, as well as for a more relevant and sensitive witness suited to each individual. And remember, when the outsider has chosen the time and the place and the subject, how wonderfully free is the Christian to open his mouth and tell the good news of Jesus. Let's pray about our relationships with outsiders. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us knowledge of your grace as we have learnt about the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the privilege that is ours, the enormous privilege of belonging to Christ, belonging to your chosen people, understanding the wonder of your grace. And we pray now, Heavenly Father, for our relationships, even at time of lockdown, and how many more opportunities there will be when lockdown is lifted. We pray for our relationships with outsiders. We pray that you'd give us wisdom. Wisdom that understands and appreciates your wonderful will. Wisdom that will take care to live consistently as Christian people. And wisdom to speak with grace, to speak knowing your grace, and to be ready to answer everyone. Amen.